It is our custom before we have our resumed study to pause for a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. I was once asked why we didn't have prayer meeting before, rebound before prayer meeting. The rebound here is because of those who hear this Bible class electronically, and therefore there needs to be a rebound in the front of the MP3 or the stream or whatever, so that everybody squares away before they get to studying the Word. So that's why we have prayer now, and we'll pause for a few moments for that exercise. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for the power of the Word, and we appreciate the fact that you enable us to understand these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we acquire it, we therefore are required to exercise it. Encourage us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think we left off somewhere in the middle of this page. I think we were looking at energeo, the word for energy, and we noted that it means operational. I think if you go to your Greek dictionaries and you look up energeo, which is the word for power or energy, you will see that a number of words are used in the English language to try and bring out the content of what the Greek word means. There is a challenge every time you run into a word in a passage. I try to look at every one of them. We don't usually do every one, but we do the main words that are imperative in the study. And you have a lot of resources, I do, to go to various sources. There, I have 18 volumes of Randolph Yeager's exegeted New Testament, which is helpful at times. He's got a really weird dispensational viewpoint, but you can't mess up the language. So you can always go there to check that out. I have quite a number of resources that have to do with the Greek language. The dictionaries lead you to all of the words in the New Testament. And you just scope around to see what fits in your passage. Sometimes a word is better in one passage than it is in another because of the context. So I try to find that word that is going to communicate the idea that is within the framework of the context. And in this case, energeo is best translated operational. And I think in Paul's prayer, one of the prayers I just heard that was mentioned, we are involved in a process, and therefore, as we fill ourselves with the Spirit and acquire doctrine in our souls, we're involved in an ongoing operation. The work and the power of the Word of God is the issue. The Word of God is alive and powerful, especially when it's in the souls of the individual, and it becomes a restraining ministry as well as other aspects of the Word of God when it is applied. And so I guess maybe for, I don't know, a couple of years or more now, I've been trying to emphasize the power of the Word is found in application. But you don't have application unless the power is in the soul. And you don't get the power in the soul unless you're positive volition to what is taught. So it's a sequence. I wish I had my graph here of where we start with the four-stage process and wind up with application. But application is the issue, and that is what restrains. I do understand that if you have doctrine in your soul, you restrain yourself. That's obviously the case. But in the battlefield, we need to make application to the devil's world. So let's take a look at energeo. It's our word we translate operational. The present tense is progressive. It signifies action in progress or a state of persistence. In the indicative mood, it is related to present time, but in this case, retroactive, denoting that which has begun in the past and continues to the present, thus indicating duration. Therefore, operational is a good translation here. Now, this means the satanic system has intensified its attack on believers since the beginning of the church age. We are in Acts chapter 2. You think you've forgotten that, but that's where we are. I got it in my mind as we're going to lead into Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. You do remember that's where we left off, don't you? He is about to give a sermon. He's going to sum up the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. But this is the day that the church age begins. New things occurred at that point. There is not only the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do things with regard to the mystery doctrines of the church. And therefore, we are a privileged group of people. We are royal family. We are in Christ. Christ is the King. Therefore, we're royal family. So these things are imperative for us to understand. It's nothing that we need to brag about. What it is we need to understand the circumstance and the situation we're in as believers. We have more power than any other dispensation to this point. We have more information than anybody has ever had before. The completed New Testament canon gives us information and power and guidance that no other dispensation enjoyed. And so we therefore are held responsible for that. So we've been given the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. His guidance leads us through the understanding, the retention of the information, the facilitation of that information, and the execution of that information. And this passage is amplifying that idea. So this means the satanic system has intensified its attack on believers since the beginning of the church age, because it is a completely different ball game in Acts chapter 2. Things have changed for the better. More power, more information is on the way. We have the incipient stage where you run up to about 96 AD and you get a completed canon. You got to go about another 300 to 400 years before it is certified as the completed canon, and therefore you put it at the back of the Bible. You have the Tanakh up front, the New Testament in the back, and now you've got the entire guidepost for what we're to do as believers. We reference these things with great skill, if possible. We analyze with great skill, provided by the Holy Spirit. We apply with great skill. We are professional believers. We are professional individuals because we have gone to school with the Word of God. And therefore, we have the power to do that. However, intensification of the dark side propaganda has increasing effect on those who do not know the truth, which will continue until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way at the rapture. So without knowledge of the Word of God and at the same time a believer, you are at a great disadvantage because of the skill found on the dark side. They will find your weak spot and they will eat your lunch. So Paul addresses this problem in his two pastoral epistles to Timothy. Here's one of them, 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly states that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, as the church age moves forward, the intensification from the dark side accrues as well. See also 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, the restraint of the Holy Spirit is found in the present active participle of the verb katecho, which is also a durative progressive present. See, it's durative. It goes on consistently, you see. And it's a durative progressive present. The Holy Spirit is on duty throughout the church age. He doesn't take days off. Therefore, the obligation to the believer is to become part of the restraining ministry. And what we restrain is the lawlessness of the dark side through the filling, teaching, and guiding ministries that the Holy Spirit provides to believers who live inside the bubble. So this is your ball game right here. When you look at this diagram, you see the divine dynasphere, or the divine power system, if you prefer. Way back in the day when I first came here, it seems dynasphere was not understood. And that's okay, because the colonel invented the word. So it's a sphere of power is what dynasphere means. So you have dunamis and then sphazo, something like that. I can't quite remember the sphere Greek word. But it means a sphere or an environment of power. And it's divinely provided. And so you start off with a power gate, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You do that by confession alone to God alone. You turn the system on that way. It's the on-off switch. the rebound and faith rest drill, basic Christian modus operandi. That's how you get started. You have to begin somewhere, and faith rest is the issue. And grace orientation means you're teachable. You don't come in here arrogant, thinking you know everything. And you don't come in here claiming that it's too hard, and it's too tough, and all that business. Look, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you if you stay with it long enough. This is not easy. You go into any classroom. I'm an expert in going in classrooms and not finding anything easy. So I've been in a lot of classrooms, and it was all really hard for me, especially Spanish. In fact, it wasn't hard at all. As I think back on it, Spanish wasn't hard at all. I just simply didn't get it. So it was no sweat for me. But grace orientation means teachability. You come in with your mindset on concentrating. If you don't get it, all fine. You'll get it the next time. This is a process. And then this doctrinal orientation, that doctrinal orientation means not only you have doctrines, but you're oriented to them. That means you understand them. Okay? Then number five, spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue. That comes from personal love of God. This is where God is the center of your concentration. He's your guide. He's your help. He's your leader. He is the one you rely upon, etc. All of that is the orientation that you get. Spiritual autonomy is next, functional virtue, unconditional love toward all mankind. This is where everybody usually checks out, is right here. And the way you know you haven't made it is a family reunion. If you learn right there, I haven't conquered this yet. And so if you can't make it to the family reunion, which are blood, you know, this is blood, then you're not going to make it against the other folks. That's momentum testing. Can you be happy through the momentum test? People, systems, thought, disaster, even prosperity. Look at that. And when you come out from all of that and you've survived it, are you copacetic? Can you go to a family reunion and be copacetic? Don't you see it's really hard? And some people, see, the whole deal is that the Lucifer wants to find a place where he can shut you down. I just can't go anymore. It's too hard. But you have to keep plugging away. I can do this because the Holy Spirit will empower me to do it. I can get control of my emotions. I can get control of my temptations, my sin nature, trends. I can do this. Then you're happy. Occupation with Christ, spiritual maturity here. If you're happy, then you're occupied with Christ. Now, the point of this graph or diagram is to show that this is spiritual childhood, where this is spiritual adulthood, and all of this takes place inside the bubble. What gets you out of the bubble are multiple things that you see on each of these eight gates here. There's something in there that's going to delay you or prevent you from your free will of making the advance. And so you look at what we've got here, the Holy Spirit's on duty throughout the church age. That was not true in the dispensation of Israel, the dispensation of the Gentiles. It is certainly not true in the tribulation. You'll find that some of these things carry over into the millennial kingdom. But the power dispensation is the church. And why is the church the power dispensation? Because it's the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. This is where Lucifer realizes he has to shift gears. He has to get involved in a very serious way into deluding people. And delusion is in our passage. And if you're deluded, then you're a loser. It is important, therefore, we have reviewed verse 7 since verses 10 through 12 describe how the mystery of lawlessness is available to take a person with free will, introduce them to the lie, and neutralize them through degeneracy and reversionism. Now, you think degeneracy is when someone's a pervert, okay? That's what a degen is, someone who's a pervert. But, biblically speaking, what's a degen? You degenerate away from the truth over to the lie. See, you can be a prissy kind of a Christian and be a degen. Just looking to see, I don't think there's any upbeat degens in here. It seems like everybody's a pervert. So, Nevertheless, if you deviate from the truth, you have degenerated in your thinking. That's the concept. So you're in reversionism. Now, we have noted the mechanics of lawlessness by noting the cosmic devices used in satanic strategies to blind the minds of the benighted. Who are the benighted? The benighted are those who don't know the truth. Now, the dictionary definition is, you can read the dictionary definition. They're always very sophisticated with their definitions. But what it winds up with is a doofus. The benighted are doofi. Why are they doofi? Because they don't know anything. This country is filled with doofi. In what way? When it comes to theology, for example, Christians are doofi because they don't know anything. They're the benighted, therefore they're easily propagandized. What about the little darlings you send off to the schools? And they get promoted all the way up the ladder, and then we're almost in May again, and out they'll come, and they'll be millennials, and they're going to like Bernie Sanders. Vote for Bernie. We have noted, therefore, these mechanics of lawlessness. They are satanic strategies. They blind the minds of the benighted. Prestidigitation, legerdemain, menticide, propaganda, brainwashing, and disinformation. They can't tell the difference. People are lying. People who want to run this country are liars. Don't think otherwise. Your job is, if you decide to vote, and we must exercise our voting privilege, you must decide who is the poorest liar in the bunch. And you're not going to be able to tell because they all are professional liars. So you got a dilemma. Do you want to get a guy who's not very good at lying or get a guy who's really good at lying? Because he's got to delude the opposition. So maybe we need the best liar available. I don't know. But know this. Whoever he is a liar. When a person is deceived by these devices, he becomes a victim of strong delusion. That's King James Version. Powerful delusion, New International Version. Or deluding influence, New American Standard and the Net Bibles. And deluding influence is the best definition here. So that's why I like the New American Standard. It is English. You got to have a Bible of some kind. I like that one. Net Bible is very good. What the Net Bible is exegesis of the New Testament. That's all that is. All the footnotes have to do with how they arrived and the English word they used. So it's very good. And the boys down at Dallas Seminary are the ones who developed the Net Bible and marketed it. Now in verse 7, I guess I could just back up to 7 again. It's in here somewhere. There it is in the bottom left-hand corner. In verse 7, we translate the verb energeo operational. We went through that in the first session. In verse 11, we have the noun energia, or energia, it's hard to say in the Greek, translated strong, powerful, or influential. And so we have energy or power that can be strong and powerful and influential, or it can be a deluding influence. You go with the context. So the verses in 8 through 10 give details as to how the mystery operates. In verse 11, the descriptive noun is plane. It means delusion, deceit, deception, or error. In verse 9, we learn how the beast dictator submitted willingly to the modus operandi of Satan. He's possessed by him. And was able to use his delegated power to work miracles, even wonder miracles of the lie. Now, it sounds like I maybe incorrectly put that in past tense. This is future tense. We're in the tribulation in this context of point 31, and that's future. But we know that it's prophetic, therefore it will occur. We're being reported back what does occur from the future by the omniscience of God and the power of him to do this. So likewise, in the church age, when we voluntarily submit to Satan's cosmic lifestyle, We begin to live the lie and are thus involved in operational error. So you have operational concepts associated with the plan of God, but if you're on the dark side, you have a process going there, and you may not be aware of it. I think too many Christians are not aware of the fact they're operational for the dark side. And therefore, that means that they have betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, who's provided information for them that they have refused to inculcate and apply. So you have got a lot of traitors in Christianity today, and probably in every era of the dispensation. So you don't want that. Now, the Luciferian strategy promises all that man is arrogant enough to desire. And therefore, you can be tempted about things of the world that are very, very legitimate, but become distractions to the process of getting to the high ground and having efficacious application to the restraining ministry. Therefore, he never has to pay off, since man enslaved by his desire to get something for nothing. That's what the dark side does. Tempt you to get something for nothing, and then you go with a program and you don't get anything. And so you just try harder. Maybe I didn't try hard enough. The harder you try, the less payback you get. Current delusions produced by decades of propaganda in the federal schools are reflected in the souls of the brainwashed, the benighted millennials who are rallying around a relic of 20th century communism. I remember I sat in a sand pile. Not a box in the backyard where their parents poured sand in it. I mean, we were sitting in sand. Never forget it. I must have been about 12 or something. And I don't know how I got this kind of information at age 12. That would have been the very early 50s. And I was telling this friend of mine whose name, I don't even remember who it was, that the communists were going to take over our country. And it must have been the time of that guy from Wisconsin, I forget his name. But he was all in a big stew over the communist and the government. And he was, of course, being chastised for such a thought. Certainly you don't believe that there are communists in the country. And, of course, there were. And the communists didn't want this man to reveal the fact they were here and up to no good. And so they had to chastise him and shout him down. And now I forget his name, but they bring his name up every time somebody mentions communists might be around here. Well, lo and behold, here we are in the 21st century, and a communist is running for the president. He was a prophet. Maybe they'll resurrect him and say, "Hey, buddy, you on to something." What was his name? Anybody remember? Who? McCarthy. That guy, he was from Wisconsin. He was in Wisconsin. Likewise, in the church age, when we voluntarily submit to Satan's cosmic lifestyle, we begin to live the lie and are thus involved in operational error. Okay? So don't forget that. Our current delusions produced by decades of propaganda in the federal schools are reflected in the souls of the brainwashed. We've studied brainwashing briefly. Then there's the benighted. The benighted can be easily brainwashed. They don't have a defense. And these are primarily millennials today. Now, these proponents of change, you need to be careful with that word. You have thesis, antithesis, critical point, then change. So we've been battling that for 7 years now. And we have the days of the old Soviet Union, led by Lenin, then Stalin, then Khrushchev, Brezhnev, Andropov, Chernenko, and Gorbachev, whose communist experiment lasted from November 1917 to December 1991, a total of 74 years. In the lifestyle of a normal, everyday individual, could have been born in the year 1917 and lived through 1991 quite easily these days. I'm 74 years old, so I could have done it. That's how long it lasted. Since then, the Russian Federation replaced the old Soviet Union, but the country continues to be run by communists. Vladimir Putin. If I was that guy, I think I'd change my name. Vladimir Putin is the current president who has allowed business interests to have a lot of influence on the national government and its economy, which has rebounded under Putin's leadership. He's just up to something. Oh, by the way, you know, Putin and others have gotten together somewhere. I don't know where. This is all a rumor, so don't quote me on this. But there is a new global religion popping up, like a one-world religious deal. Let's see if I can get this right. Christlam, I believe, is the way it's pronounced, where we're going to merge up all of the various religions so they can get along. So you have Christianity and Islam. I don't have the Jews involved in this one. See, they're not Christian, and they're certainly not Islam. But Christianity and Islam are going to get together for Christlam, and that way we won't be killing each other. And won't have any theology either. So, don't you just think, let's be relaxed. Isn't that funny? Don't you think this is funny that they've come up with the idea of Chrislam and they think they're going to sell that, whatever you call this, minutia? We're not buying into it. They may not like us. You know, we can't do a wedding anymore. So maybe we can't even call ourselves Christians anymore, because that would be, what is the word? We're not being politically correct. Call ourselves Christians, we must be something else. I'm telling you, I do think that the rapture might not occur for another 1,000 years, but I think that we're going to go through a period of time when we think it's going to occur any minute. I don't know, because we don't know. All right. If communism is what the millennials want, then 21st century Russia is what they'll get, and they will not like it should it come to flower. They will not like that. They think it's all going to be petunias and gentle breezes, and everything will be free. And you'll sit around and sip some fancy drink on the porch. Everything's just going to be fine. That's called a vacation. It lasts a week or so. Nobody has it 52 weeks out of the year. How many weeks are there in years? Is it 52? Sometimes it feels like 62. The denouement of current and future adherents of communism is noted in verse 10. Okay, so we're getting cranked up to move into verse 10. They perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. How'd they wind up in the tribulation? They rejected the truth. They're not saved. They're heathen. And they're in hell on earth. Because as unbelievers, they rejected truth of the gospel, or as believers became negative to the word, three things occur. First of all, God allows them to become enslaved into Satan's operational system called the mystery of lawlessness. You don't know the mystery unless you get in the system and learn about it. The Word of God will reveal it to you. It's everywhere in the Scripture. Secondly, their refusal to exit the cosmic systems through positive volition to the gospel or Bible doctrine results in degeneracy and reversionism. Degeneracy and reversionism. Degens. Why degenerate? Because they've deviated from truth and practiced the lie. You can be a degenerate in two ways. Ascetic, real prissy, legalistic, criticizing, finding everybody wrong, this kind of thing. Because you're the smartest person in the room. Or you can be an actual pervert on the other side. There's nothing that crosses your mind you're not willing to do. And if anybody criticizes that, you say that they are prissy. Do you remember when you were in junior high school and everybody was losing their minds collectively? And somebody wanted to take a stand for maybe some sort of order around? We ought not to be doing that. And you'd be scoffed at. Like, what are you now? You're a preacher man or something? Although nobody ever said that to me, but I've seen people accused of that. And because you're a preacher, you're a Christian, what is this? So you say, well, you know, I can do that too. And then you go off and do something stupid, and they say, well, you know, you're now a member of the club. Because they pursue a lifestyle of error, their very lives have become a series of wrong decisions, and they constantly go awry. Constantly. So what have we got here? We've got us a new verse to look at here. We've done a little review, and so we've at verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They wake up one day and they find out they are in a new dispensation. It is the tribulation. It's Daniel's 70th heptad. It's going to run 7 years. There are Bibles everywhere. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time because they've been selling it since the 1600s when they cranked out the first one over there, the King James Version, 1611. And so I don't know how many years that is, but it's like 500, I'm thinking, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so if you got 500 years of printing the Bible and a lot of people keep buying them, it's the all-time bestseller. But when Christians leave, all those Bibles are going to stay here. And so people are going to be finding Bibles. And they're going to think, you know, let's take a look in here. See what's going on. I never really put too much thought into it. And then flip over to John 3:16 and think, oh, dadgummit. Dadgum. Too late. Let's note a few points and we'll quit. Introduce this. Verse 10 concludes a sentence that began in verse 8. It prophesies the public recognition of the Satan-possessed beast dictator in the tribulation. Prophesies the public recognition. And when all the deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now they are smack dab in the middle of chaos. The scene now shifts to the tribulation and addresses victims of Satan's system, but with application to church age believers whose negative volition makes them susceptible to the same cosmic influence. The verse begins with a prepositional phrase, with all the deception of wickedness. Now, wickedness, there's a play called Wicked. And that caught my eye because we'd done work on the wheel tracks of wickedness, you remember. So I thought, what is wicked about? I still don't know. I think it's about one of those children's books, as I recall. Which one was it? Never seen Wizard of Oz. No. Why would I do that? I'm too little. I don't buy into wizards, okay? I don't do that. And I don't know who this Oz character is. But he apparently was a wizard. Wizard of Oz. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a location. He lives in Oz and he's the wizard of the city of Oz. Apparently some of you people know about this. Anyhow, there's a play about the wickedness of all of this, apparently. No, not that.
It's the way
about
the wicked witch of the west
or the east. Is she in this play called The Wizard of Oz?
Yeah.
You don't know anything about this either. That's why are you here talking about this? It's getting wicked in here, isn't it, Timmy? Well, the thing that we've got here is wickedness is in this context. Well, I want to show you something. I'll just take a minute here. I don't want to do it there. I give you a heads up on what's coming up later on. We're going to study the word wicked, okay? And we're going to see how in the Bible, in Proverbs, wickedness in the King James Version is all over the place. So is the word righteousness. So you have righteousness and wickedness. And so they play off of each other in Proverbs. I'm going to show you we're starting in chapter 10 going all the way to chapter 24, which I think is 15 chapters. I'm not really good at the math, but it's around 15 chapters. Where consistently you have the playoff of righteousness with wickedness. So you have the word righteousness and the word wickedness. All right. The first comment in the verse is going to be about a righteous principle, where the second one is a wicked concept. Okay? And now in this passage here, we're going to find out the concept of the deception of wickedness. And Proverbs is going to have a lot to say about that. We're not going to study Proverbs, chapters 10 through 24. But you can do that on your own and get a good uptick on what's righteous and what's wicked. Now, in the context here, you have the deception of wickedness, the deception of it. And there are things about wickedness that is appealing to those who don't have doctrine. So what's wicked? Wicked is something that's not righteous. If it's not righteous, it's wicked. Okay, so that's what's on the agenda, and we're going to get to that in due time. But in the phrase here we have, with all the deception of wickedness, the word deception is the noun apate. It means deceptive or seducing, and therefore there are deceptive propensities which seduce to sin. So that's what's behind the concept of deception of wickedness. So this is a good place to stop, and we'll pick this up on Wednesday evening and move forward with the concept in verse 10. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these things. We thank you for revealing it to us, because without it we would be benighted. And therefore, we can be informed and understand what the opposition's up to and how we can avoid their challenges to our free will. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.